first chapter of the book of Acts. I want to take just a few moments. We're going to, once again this week, talk about John the Baptist for a little while. And probably next week we're going to get into why I've done all this as a basis to kind of get us started on the life of John the Baptist and what it means to us as Baptists. The church, I think many of you know, the church is that which God Himself ordained. It's not some plaything. And for some reason, we're living in a society, a lot of times when you see any type of advertisement for your churches, it has to do with social affairs. It has to do with all kinds of things that are really have nothing to do with the purpose that God has put us here for. And I want to see to it that you as a people are trained and believe that the church is important. And the church is important. And I don't know how important it is to you personally. I don't have that knowledge. But I want to tell you, to Jesus Christ, it's important. He gave Himself for it. He gave His all. And I want the church to become very, very important to us as a people, and to keep the church as close as what we can to what God intended for it to be. And the only way we're going to do that is through training and teaching and practicing what the Bible says about a church. And I want you to know something. It's not in my heart. I have no desire whatsoever to be able to say, "Oh, Pastor Ross pastors a big, big church." That's not even nowhere in my heart. It isn't. It isn't there. But I do know this, that a church that doesn't grow does not have life. Life grows. Life produces. Amen. Deadness doesn't produce anything, but life produces. And so I know that as a pastor. So we want to go forward. We want to go. We want to see people come to Christ. That's my desire. And I want to see multitudes come to Christ, because that's why God has put us here. That's why God's put you here. Now, this isn't any game. See, a lot of people think it's just kind of a playing church. It isn't a game, folks. It's serious business. And so I've, like I said, I've kind of went back and kind of looked at the life of John the Baptist and looked at his beliefs. And we need to do that because I want you to know something. I'm an independent Baptist. I'm an independent Baptist. That's what I'm going to be. And I am an independent Baptist. And there's meaning to that. Okay? And it's because of what Baptists stand for. It's what the Bible stands for. And we've stood for that for many, many years. And so we want to just be sure that we have some understanding to where we don't have to apologize because we're Baptists. I'm not going to apologize because I'm a Baptist. I am a Baptist. And it's the reason I'm a Baptist is because I believe what John the Baptist believed. I believe when you go back to the scriptures and what John the Baptist believed and taught and preached and did, I think we need to get back to that. Amen. And stay with it. So I'm just going to go back over a few things. John the Baptist taught the preexistence. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this because we've already talked about this, but he taught the preexistence of Jesus Christ. He taught that John said, "He was before me." And so I'm simply saying to you, John understood that Jesus Christ was God the Son, pre-existed before ever he came to this earth. He always has been. Amen. He came to this earth for a specific purpose, but he always has been. He taught the sovereignty of God. He preached repentance. And I believe in repentance. There's a big to-do has been for years now going over in the Christian world on, well, what does repentance mean? Should we be teaching repentance? Sure, we ought to be teaching repentance because the Bible teaches repentance. We understand and we know that it's not works that saves us, but when a person gets saved, there is a change of mind and a change of heart. I had the privilege this week of leading a man to Christ, him and another and a lady to Christ this week. And let me just tell you something that happened. This old guy was a tough old construction worker. Tough old construction worker. And after he got saved, it was amazing. He asked me a question. He said, "Well, how will I know when God is speaking to me? How will I know that?" And so I said, "Well, let me answer that in just a little while," because I knew evidences would come. And so we was talking, and it wasn't long. He said, "You know, for 24 years, he said, "I'm a construction worker," and he said, "I've been going out here," and he said, "after work going and getting drunk and carrying on," and he said, "we come and we fight and we carry on and we talk dirty language and we do this and we do that," and he said, "I'm so sick and tired of that." He said, "I don't want to be like that anymore." I said, "God just talked to you." That's how you know when God's talking to you. God just talked to you. He slipped with a dirty word. I certainly won't tell you what the word was, but he slipped with a dirty word and he went, "Oh, Pastor, I'm sorry." I said, "God just talked to you." He wouldn't have said that. He wouldn't have cared. He walked over to a picture on the wall of his son. He said, "Boy, somebody needs to reach him. Somebody needs to do something, shake this boy up." I said, "God just spoke to you." See, that's an evidence. When you begin to care about other people, the souls of other people, that's an evidence. Amen? So I'm simply telling to you folks, yes, repentance is a part of salvation. You have to come to the place where you repent. Now, I know him changing and saying the things he said was not the salvation. That didn't save him. He got saved because he put his faith and trust in Christ. Okay? But what happens when you put your faith and trust in Christ? To say that you remain the same to me is blasphemous. To say that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, comes in to live in you and there is absolutely no different than you've ever been before. You don't think any different. You don't look at things any different than you did before is blasphemous to me. Because when Jesus Christ comes in, there is a change. Now that doesn't mean your life is all going to be perfect at once. You know that. You've been around. All of you understand. You know that you're not perfect all at once. But you have different desires. You have different thoughts about things. You don't look at things like you used to look at things. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God is in you. And there's a change. So what I'm simply saying is, John the Baptist preached repentance. You had to come to the place where you repent, to the place you realize, you know what? I am that old sinner God said I am. And God is not just something up there a long way off. He is the Son. He's God the Son who died for my sins. You change your mind about some things. Amen? And that certainly is repentance. See, you begin to look at things different. And that continues in your life. Again, we're not saying you understand that, the works you do after that. Because this individual, the lady individual, asked me, she said, "Well, now you do have to live the Christian life now, don't you, though?" And again, and that's always in people's minds. And I explained, absolutely, you should live the Christian life. But you don't have to live it to get saved. You're already saved. You're saved today. But now, should you live the Christian life? Oh, yes. Should you be obedient? Oh, yes. But that being obedient does not save you. Right? No, you believed in Christ. That's what saved you. Amen. Now obedience is the right thing to do, the proper thing to do, you see, because you're saved. See? So again, John the Baptist preached repentance. Don't let anybody tell you that repentance is not part of salvation. It certainly is a part of salvation. A person that will not repent will not get saved. I'm not talking about works. Okay? I'm not talking about works. I'm just talking about you have to come to repentance. Who is God? Who are you? Are you a sinner? Sure I am. Who is God? Well, he's all-powerful, almighty God. Who's his son? Well, he's the Savior who died on the cross for my sins. Amen. There has to be some changing of mind about some things. Amen. So John the Baptist taught that, and he preached that. And let me tell you something. We need to get back to that. This is a bunch of baloney. I face it all the time. I'm sure you do too. But I face this all the time, seeing people who say, "Oh yeah, I was saved way, way back. I was saved here and there." And no change. And I usually ask them, "Well, how did God change your life after you got saved?" And boy, it throws them. Well, what do you mean? Well, what happened in your life after you got saved? I mean, did you begin to love the Lord? Did you begin to want and desire to do the things of God? Did you have some changes in your life, in your heart, about the way you looked at things? And many times, it's not there. And I believe it's not there because there's no salvation there. And I, we're not talking about works. We're not talking about that they have to go out and do everything perfect. We're not talking about that. But folks, listen, if the Holy Spirit of God comes in to live, to say that there's not going to be a change in the way you look at things, the way you think about things, is blasphemous. The Holy Spirit of God is perfect God. And he now lives within you to teach you, to train you. I don't know. I think I could probably ask every person in here that claims to be saved. Was there not a change in your thinking, a change in the desires of your heart after you got saved? Well, sure there was. Sure there was. If you got saved, there's a change. No, are you perfect? Of course not. But there was a change in the way you looked at things and who you are and who God is, you see. Well, John the Baptist preached that. Amen. He preached it, and we need to preach it. And he stressed, I think we covered this, but he stressed, we're not going to take time to go over to Matthew, the third chapter, he stressed the confession of sins. In fact, he refused to baptize those who would not come to him as a sinner. He refused to baptize them. And because they was scribes and Pharisees, and he would not baptize them, you know, because they had not come confessing the fact that they was a sinner, you see. So John the Baptist taught those things. He also taught immersion in baptism. I don't think anybody here has any problem with it, but this sprinkling bit, don't get it. Baptism, the word that's used for baptism, means immerse. Now, I know we don't get saved by baptism, do we? We don't get saved with that, but if we want to be obedient, we will do it like the Bible says. That's why we have a baptistry back here. We have a place where you can immerse them. You dunk them. Get them wet. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. See, that's a proper way to do it. And John the Baptist, of course, taught that. He also preached and taught the certainty of judgment. That there's a judgment coming. I think, again, we read some of those verses and all of that. I'm not going to go back to all of that. We wasn't here last week. I'm just trying to kind of catch us up a little bit on some things. But he taught that there was absolute judgment coming. And there certainly is. And not only that, he emphasized the fact, and again, I've already talked about this enough, but he emphasized, if you look at Luke, the third chapter, the eighth verse, and also through 10 through 14, you'll find he emphasized that once we now are saved, we ought to live right. If you remember, we gave some instructions. He gave instruction to a soldier, what he should do now, and to a publican, a tax collector, what he should do now, you know, after he's saved. That's what he should do, you see, because he's saved now. I think we've got, in fact, I think it's part of my family. Jack, would you go back there and see if they need any help? And I have a real privilege. I think my brother's coming, first time to ever hear me preach this morning. They're welcome to if they wish to, or whatever they want to do, if they can, yeah. But anyway, he emphasized good conduct. He emphasized the fact that it's right when you're saved. Now you do right. You live right now. You see, that's what you're supposed to do. Now he wasn't preaching that's how you stay saved or how you get saved. But he was saying, that's what you do now that you're saved. You're a child of God. You do right. you see. And so he emphasized that. So it's right when this preacher, a Baptist preacher, gets up and preaches that it's right to do right now. Quit your meanness, Sam Jones says. Amen. And he's talked to me a lot of times, just Sam has, through his sermons, about quitting my meanness. Amen. And you know what he said? But that's right. You quit your meanness. You quit doing it now. Now you're saved. You quit it. Straighten up. Amen. So isn't it right for a preacher, a Baptist preacher, to preach that? Well, sure it is. See, he's not doing that. This preacher's not doing that because he despises people and just wants to get on people. That has nothing to do with it. He wants them to live for God. He wants them to do right. He wants all of us to live for God and do right, to be a testimony, you see, for the Lord, you see. So it's right, and that's the things that John the Baptist taught, you see. And not only that, one of the things, and I don't think we covered this, but you remember how John the Baptist gave up his life? He was beheaded. He came to the place where, you know, he preached that it was wrong for Herod to have his brother Philip's wife. And he preached that, and because of that, he lost his head. He died. I mean, they literally took him and cut his head off. But you know, that teaches me something. We should be faithful unto death. I mean, God may not require anybody in here to die for their faith. But what I am saying, we ought to be faithful unto death. Amen? Should not let anything hinder us or stop us from preaching truth. See, it was wrong for Herod to have his brother Philip's wife. That's exactly what had happened. John the Baptist said that's wrong. And he got beheaded for it. And basically, that's what he was beheaded for, because it made Herodias mad and all them. And so they got mad and devised this plan. And her daughter went out and danced and pleased him. And he said, well, I'll give you anything. I'll give you anything to up to half the kingdom. And he said, well, all I want is John the Baptist's head on a platter. But John lost his life because he preached the truth. Living in tough times. Amen? That's what he was. He preached the truth. Well, shouldn't I, as a Baptist preacher, shouldn't we, as God's people, still stand for truth? Even the cost, no matter what the cost, shouldn't we not still stand for truth? Well, sure. You see. And that's what John the Baptist did. And he did this unto death. We ought to be faithful unto death. Amen? We ought to do that. And not only that, and then I think we discussed this, but he was such a humble man. John the Baptist was such a powerful preacher, but yet such a humble man. He was a man who certainly said, you know, Christ must increase, I must decrease. There was no wanting John the Baptist to be a big shot, none whatsoever. Oh, he said, he must increase, I must decrease. I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoe. Humbleness, and yet a powerful preacher of God. So again, we see that John the Baptist, well, that's the way God would have us. God would have us humble ourselves before the Lord and always put Christ first and always see that he's increased and we decrease. Because that's the only way it's going to help anybody, is if Jesus Christ increases. Amen. I mean, you know, it ain't going to do any good to get up and preach about some other man. Let's get up and preach about Jesus. He's the one who can save souls. Amen. So humility, you see, was one of John the Baptist's traits. John also, again, I'm not going to skip over there, but John taught his disciples to pray. John taught his disciples, and the reason I know that, because they came and asked Jesus, and in Luke 11th chapter, they asked Jesus, well, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. So we know that John stressed and emphasized prayer. John understood something. We got to pray or we won't get anything done. He emphasized that, you see. And the saying, much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. That's that saying somebody came up with. I don't know if it's good. Amen? Because it's true. See, emphasize prayer. Got to pray. See, you've got to get along with God, you see. Well, John emphasized this. And not only that, he, of course, as we said earlier, talked about judgment was coming. He recognized that judgment was coming. He revealed that there's a punishment for unbelievers. And that's absolutely true. I believe in hell. You believe in hell. You believe that there's a punishment for unbelievers. And so it's just something he preached. He taught. He didn't let off on any of this, you see. He made sure that they understood this. And also, he taught the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ was our substitute. He was the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. That's what I can almost see him pointing that day when Jesus came down to the Jordan River, you know, to be baptized. And he said, there's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Boy, that statement says so many things. It doesn't just say, well, there's a man. You know, he said, he's the Lamb of God. He's the one who is your substitute. He's the one who's died, the Lamb who died for the sin of all the world, see. So John taught that. And we're just kind of going back and looking at some things that John the Baptist that taught and believed. And there are things that the Bible is very explicit on. So we need to believe them also. John the Baptist is one of the fellows that I look to a lot of times as a preacher. Now, I always look to my Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is always, he's my Savior, he's my strength, he's everything. But when I want to see an example of how a man stood and what he did and what he believed, I look to John the Baptist. As I said earlier, John the Baptist was one who always pointed everybody to Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. I believe that's true. We must always point people to the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He's the only one who can take away the sin of the world. Amen. He's the only one who can do it. None else can. Jesus Christ is the only one who can take away the sin of the world. See, the Lamb of God takes it away. See? So we ought to do that, you see. We ought to preach that. Another thing is, and I'd like to turn over there to John, the first chapter. Hold your place in Acts. But John, the first chapter. Verse 33. He says, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remain on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. If you notice here, he says, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me. If you notice there, he had a real close relationship with the Lord, with God. The Bible says that John said, God said to me, God spoke to me. And so there was a close fellowship, a close relationship that John the Baptist had with the Lord Jesus, with his wonderful God. And he said, when you see him and the Spirit coming descending on him, you'll know that's him. You'll know that's the Savior, that's Messiah, that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So John had a real, real close relationship with God. And not only that, in John the third chapter, you might turn over there, John third chapter, the 27th verse. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Once again, John understood a principle that I believe that most of us who's been around and been saved for very long understand. We can't do anything without God. We can't take another breath unless he says it's okay. John Baptist understood that his whole dependence, his whole life was dedicated unto the Lord, and that he needed God's help in everything that he does. And I'm not trying to be unkind, but folks, there won't be a one of us that'll live another second unless God says it's okay. I mean, I think we all understand that. You know, it's in his hands. God decides those things. I don't decide them. You don't decide them. God decides those things. And John understood that. He couldn't do anything without the Lord. You see, without God, he could not do anything. Okay. Now I want to go over. We talked about this last week, or week before last. We was gone last week, but week before last, talked a little bit about his baptizing the disciples. I want to go over to the book of Acts. There again is where we were, and I had you turn. first chapter, 21st verse. He says, wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. I believe if you read that verse of Scripture, you believe you'll find out that he is stating there, they began with the baptism of John. I believe that all the disciples were baptized by John. So they began, if you're going to be one of the apostles, if you're going to be one of the apostles, you're going to have to be baptized from the baptism of John, and then you're going to have to be with him until his resurrection. I personally believe he baptized all of them. I know he baptized some of them. And the reason I'm going to show you that over in John, the first chapter, we'll go back there. First chapter of John, the 35th verse. Again, the next day that John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelleth, and abided with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first finding his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. In other words, Andrew was one of John the Baptist's disciples. He had been baptized by him, no doubt about it. He went out and found Peter. I think if you read the scriptures, you'll find out more than likely they all accepted the faith of John the Baptist. They was all baptized, more than likely, by John the Baptist. And then, of course, he pointed them to Christ. As soon as Christ came upon the scene and began his ministry, he began to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's where he wanted them. And then once again, as I said earlier, he always pointed them to Jesus Christ, always the increase of Christ, always the decrease of man. And folks, boy, that's a great thing for us to remember. If you just get a hold of that, we're nothing without God. Without him, we're nothing. We need Christ. And with him, we can do all things through Christ which strengthen us. When we talk about the abilities of men, there's no doubt men have ability. But God says we can do all things through Christ which strengthen us. It's always through him. Amen. It's always the Lord is the one who gives us strength and ability to do. Now, what happened here with John the Baptist was this. He became as one who came switching or taking us from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He began to take the Judean way and showing forth the way of Christ. And I'm going to give you a few things that he did here. He took us from the Old Testament priesthood to the New Testament priesthood of all believers. If you understand the scriptures and you go into the scriptures, you'll find out that God calls us priest. Now, we're not priest in the way that we think of as a priest who would minister in the old temple, but we're priests in the way that we can go to God, straight to God. You don't have to go through a preacher to go to God. You go straight to him. Now, back in the Old Testament, they went through the priest. They come to the priest, and the priest would offer sacrifices and things like this. But folks, we have that one sacrifice that's already been made. And you don't have to come to this preacher and say, Preacher, boy, I want to get a hold of God. Will you get a hold of him for me? You don't have to do that. You can get a hold of him yourself. Now, it's all right if I pray for you, and I'll be glad to pray for you. But it's you can come to him directly, to God Almighty in prayer. Boy, that's a marvelous thing. That's a wonderful thing. See, and back, as I said, the Old Testament, John was one that kind of brought us here from the Old Testament into the New Testament. He brought us from the Old Testament laws. Now, we know, if you know Scripture, you know that there's never been a person ever saved that wasn't saved by grace. But he brought us from the Old Testament laws and regulations and rules to New Testament grace. And it's the grace of God. folks, that saves an individual. It's not the keeping of the law. Okay? Should we do right? Should we? Yes, we ought to do all those things. But are you going to get saved by keeping the law? The Bible teaches it's impossible to keep the law. There's been no person ever kept the law except Jesus Christ. No one has ever kept it. We've all broke the law of God. Amen? So he showed us the grace of Christ, you see, the grace of God through Christ. And not only that, he took us from the Old Testament sacrifices. We talked about that a little bit, but to the New Testament Christ, which was sacrificed once for us. You see, he was the fulfillment. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifices. They was all pointing to Christ. But they could not wash away your sin. The Old Testament bulls and bullocks and all of those and sheep and all those things was a pointing forth, a showing forth that there was going to be a Savior come. And he was going to die. He was going to be that one sacrifice forever. And of course he did. He went to the cross and that is the Lamb of God and was our sacrifice. Then, of course, he took us from Old Testament Judaism to New Testament Christianity. He took us from the Old Testament temple to New Testament churches. As I've said to you, a lot of this that I'm talking about is kind of background that we're going to get into on the church. But folks, I mentioned to you earlier, the church is important to Jesus Christ. He said he gave his life for the church. He put his sanction on the local church. The local church is what God works out of. He sanctioned the local church. That's what he works out of. That's where he brings us together and we get filled up. It's kind of like going to a gas station. You get filled up with gas and you go out and do whatever you want to do. You go to the church and you get filled up with the things of God and helped through the things of God, through the teaching of the Word of God. And you go out into the world and you work that week and you take the message of Jesus Christ with you. See, but the church, you can never say the church isn't important. No, no, no. He gave his life for the church. Amen. So he told us that it's not the Old Testament temple, but it's the New Testament churches. He took us from the Old Testament Passover to the New Testament communion, Lord's Supper. We have that here in a week or so. We have that once every month. And the Old Testament Supper, New Testament Lord's Supper, showing forth the broken body of Christ, remembering the broken body. Showing forth the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ with the juice that is given. Always in remembrance of Jesus Christ. You see, always pointing everybody to him. Time of remembering him. Amen. Special time. Okay, let's go over to Romans. We don't have but a couple, 3 minutes left here. But let's go over to Romans, the sixth chapter of Romans. When a person gets baptized, and let me say this ahead of time because there's a lot of confusion sometimes on this. But a person does not get baptized to get saved. Baptism is not what saves you. I can testify to the fact that I was baptized back as I was about a 13, 14-year-old boy. I was baptized and I was lost as I could be. I'd never come to Christ. I'd never known Christ as my personal Savior. After I got saved, I got baptized. But I want to talk about baptism just a minute. Baptism is very, very important. A person who gets baptized, gets saved, ought to be baptized, ought to get baptized. Not so that they'll get baptism so save them, but to show obedience. If you look at this, baptism is the first step of obedience. It is a picture of what has already happened to you. It's a picture of it. And in Romans, the sixth chapter, first of all, it says in verse 2 and 3, well, I'll read verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? You see, when a person comes into the baptistry and stands in the baptistry in the waters, you're associating yourself with the death of Jesus Christ. You're associating yourself with his death. And then it goes on and it pictures because in verse number 4, He says, therefore, are we buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If you look at that, when a person stands in the water of baptism, baptistry, he's associating himself with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he is lowered under that water, it's symbolic of the death of Christ, and you are dying with him. And then that wonderful picture that when you come up out of that, out of those waters, you are now in newness of life. You're new. Now that didn't happen when you was baptized. That happened when you got saved. But baptism is showing forth that that's what you've done. It's symbolic of showing what has happened to you. You now have associated yourself with the death of Christ. You've been buried with him. You're now to walk in newness of life. You see, baptism is very, very important. It doesn't save, but it's very, very important that we get baptized. In fact, I believe it's the first step of obedience. After you get saved, it's the first thing God wants you to do. Immediately, when he talks about going out and preaching the gospel to every creature, he says, and baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. See, baptism is absolutely that first thing that we do when we get saved, when we give our life to Christ, then we get baptized. Amen. To show forth what has happened. It's a great testimony to the church. It's a great testimony because then you're saying, you know what? I'm no longer this old heathen person, this person who's not saved. I am now a Christian. And I want the people to know. I want the church to know. I want everybody to know. And in symbolically, I'm showing I was associated with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. We've run out of time. Amen. I always run out of time. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again so much today for your goodness and kindness, all your grace, your mercy to us. And thank you for loving us. And thank you for the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.